Peter chapter number 1, we're actually going to finish up chapter number 1 this evening, and we'll head right into chapter number 2 next week. 1 Peter chapter number 1, we're going to look at verses 23 through 25. If you were not here on Sunday morning, we spoke on the verses prior to that, talking about the blood of Jesus Christ, and we talked about how it was uncorruptible, incorruptible, undefiled, and talked about how it's the only thing that can save a soul. And if you're interested in that, that's online if you did not get a chance to hear it on Sunday morning. Okay, title of tonight's message is The Word of God is Strong. I don't know if you noticed this throughout the series when using the word strong, because Jesus told Peter after he was converted that he needed to strengthen the brethren. And I believe that's what Peter is trying to do here with these first century Christians. Remember, we put ourselves in this place, this first century Christians, and this first century church was written to that people during the time of Nero and to the other areas, not just the Jewish Christians, but more than likely the Gentile Christians or the Jewish Christians that have been pushed out into the Babylonian type area. And these are people who are suffering for the cause of Christ, suffering just because they were believers, being put to death, being put in jail, having their children taken away from them, all those different things. And we see here in 1 Peter chapter number 1 that Peter begins to speak about the Word of God. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit here tonight. Next week continues on about having the desire for the Word of God. And it's here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23, the Word of God said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Amen. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Great couple of verses there. It's not the main points of the message, but I like that phrase, being born again. Now, we've talked about that before, but every time we come across it, the Bible rewrites it or the Bible says it again. So that way, I think it's important to remember what that's talking about. We remember that word from back in John chapter number 3 when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and Jesus told Nicodemus he needed to be born again. He said, ye must be born again. We talked about that this past Christmas, I think it was either the Christmas cantata, when it was Grandpa Billy didn't understand about that born again stuff. And it's important to understand, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There is a spiritual birth. There is a new birth. A new birth does not mean someone becomes religious. Nicodemus was religious to the core, to the bone, but it was the fact that he needed to be born again. A new birth does not mean someone decides to live a better life. A new birth does not mean someone starts attending church and reading a Bible. A new birth is a new beginning. We become a new creature. And that's what Peter is speaking to these people. He says, look, you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. But the Bible is saying here there is a corruptible seed and there is an incorruptible seed. And the Word of God cannot be corrupted. There is a physical life and there is a spiritual life too. On August 27, 1973 at Union Hospital in Elkton, Maryland, I was born, but I was born of a corruptible seed. It was not incorruptible. It was a physical life that was given to me. And then back, I'm not sure the exact date, I believe it was in April of 1983, I was born again in a spiritual seed. That's an incorruptible. See, there's a corruptible seed, there is a corruptible life, our bodies, they're frail. As you see here in verse number 24, it talks about how we're compared to the grass and compared to the flower and things like that, things that go away. But see, there is a physical life and there is a spiritual life. And what he is referring to this group of believers, he says, being born again, saying that you've been born again, not of a physical life, because the physical life is corrupting. We face disease, we face affliction. All of our lives, sooner or later, we will die. That's the corruptible life. But he's saying we're being born again, and that is the spiritual life. And that's just some really good words. Some people say, well, we get confused about that born again stuff. And the Bible even talks about in John chapter 3, you know, don't let that wording confuse you, but understand what the Bible is being said. He is meaning is that we must be born again spiritually. And but that's not the main points of the message. The main points of the message is the comparability there. It says the first thing is the faithfulness of our message. Look what it says in verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So it's referring to how just a few verses earlier we talked about the blood of Jesus, how it does not get defiled and how it does not become corrupted. It never loses its saving power. I made that illustration on Sunday morning that sometimes blood can expire or it can go bad, but the blood of Jesus Christ has been there for a few thousand years. It's never going to go bad. It's never going to expire. And that's what they're making the comparison here to the Word of God now. They're talking about incorruptible things. They're talking about things that will abide forever. And he says, you got over here on one side, you got the blood of Christ, and over here you have the Word of God, which helps a person to get saved. So what the Holy Spirit of God does, He uses the Scriptures. He uses the Scriptures to open up the eyes of the people to help them realize, hey, look, you need to be born again. Through the Scriptures, we know that we're sinners. Through the Scriptures, we know there's a penalty for our sin. Through the Scriptures, we see our need for salvation. And then, once we become saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us. He then begins to teach us through the Word of God the truths and to guide us by the Word of God. But the cool thing about this verse is talking about the Word of God. It lives and abides forever. See, we can have absolute confidence in the infallibility and the preservation of the Word of God. I believe in our hands we have the actual very Word of God. I think it's without error. I think that we can be assured of its power because it changes lives. D.L. Moody says, I know it's inspired because it inspires me. Cute little story. I read a lady was sitting next to her first grade daughter during a morning church service. She looked down at the open Bible and in a low whisper, she asked her mom, did God really write that? And the mom said, yes, quietly. Looking down at her mom's Bible again, the little girl in amazement said, wow, he has really neat handwriting. Little girl doesn't understand it as much as many people today don't understand it. The Bible teaches us that knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That God inspired this word, He moved upon men, and He's saying it will live and abide forever. The Bible says it, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Concerning Thy testimonies, I have known of the old that Thou hast founded them forever. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Now, some today question the preservation of the Bible. Some people say all you have is a copy of a copy of a copy of the Bible. But I think it goes back to how you view God. It's about having a proper vision of God, having a proper vision of the Bible. If we can believe that God moved upon men and breathed the Word, every word, into the Word of God, don't we think that God can actually preserve the Bible too? When it comes to the inspiration of the Bible, we can believe that then God did not become weak and not able to preserve the Word of God. The Bible says it endureth forever, and it endureth forever, and that means it's going to abide forever. Now, man's philosophies, they come and go. Man's philosophies, it's just something that people had these good ideas. It's amazing sometimes. You see these bestseller books. You go out there and somebody has some original idea. They sell this book, the self-help book or something like that. And it's all the rage. You spend $20, $25. If they wait just 2 years, they can get it in a bargain book bin somewhere. You want to know why? Because philosophies, they come and they go. Pretty much all they're doing is rewriting what someone else wrote beforehand and they're just putting a new spin on it. And they just keep on repeating that. But there is something about the Word of God. It's just not going to change. There is a faithfulness to the message. There's been many people. You think about Voltaire. He was a famous French philosopher. He was an atheist. He was considered a real deep thinker in those days. Voltaire made the statement in 1778 while lying on his deathbed that he was going to get rid... He had said earlier in his life he was going to get rid of the Bible. And he said within 100 years of his death, the Bible would be forgotten and would only be found in archives, in libraries, and in museums. But we know the truth is, he died, and the Bible still endures forever. And the exciting thing is that even his house, after he died, it was purchased by a Bible society. And hundreds of thousands of Bibles every year are sent out from this man's house who said that he was going to get rid of the Bible. Voltaire, like the grass, withered, and like the flower, faded, but the Word of God endured forever. This idea of the Word of God endures means it's going to continue, it's going to dwell, it's going to remain, it's going to stand the test of time. And over the last hundreds of years since it's been written, it stood that test of time. It's the most well-known, the most well-bought, and it's the most well-read Bible. The Roman emperor once harnessed the resource of his empire to banish and burn every copy of the scriptures. He failed. The Roman church, in its heyday, and its imperial power, crusaded against the Word of God and fought tooth and nail to halt the Reformation and destroy the Bible. It hated. It failed. And you say, Pastor, there's nobody today trying to get rid of the Bible. Well, maybe in America it might be okay to have it. But the devil's good. He has inspired people to say, hey, let's get rid of the Word of God. And now he's inspiring people to say, hey, let's change the Word of God. Let's go ahead and change some words. Let's slap the Bible's name on it. And that's how he is many times putting in other versions. It is sad. There is even an open homosexual Bible. It's called the Queen James Bible. I mean, that's just disgusting, isn't it? But see, the Word of God will endure and abide. It lives forever. It's going to stand the test of time. Even though there are these people like Voltaire and these Roman emperors and these people here today that are changing the Word of God, making a market of it, being filthy, greedy of filthy lucre, they are interested. But we have a faithful message. We have a faithful Word. We have a Word of God that we can hold to, we can stand to. It's been there all these years, and it will not change because the Bible says that it was born of incorruptible, we've been born of incorruptible by the Word of God, which it liveth and abideth forever. So we see the faithfulness of the message. Second thing I want you to see is the frailty of man. The frailty of man. Look what it says in verse 24. It says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Now here's some thoughts here. In verse 23, they describe the faithfulness. The Word of God is strong. And that's the title of this evening's message. The Word of God is strong. It's going to live. It's going to abide forever. It's always going to be here. But then he brings a comparison here, and he's talking to these first century Christians whose lives are on the line. And he's saying, look, the Word that you've been saved by, it's going to last. It's going to keep. It's going to be there thousands of years. It's never going to change. But your flesh, it's going to die. And it's the frailty of man. It's something we need to get a hold of and understand that you don't have too long to live in this life. Be honest with you, you don't have to live very long. When you start getting older, you realize that your body is not as strong as it used to be. Your body is weaker than what it used to be. We're going to need something bigger than ourselves to make it through this life. And one of the things we can have confidence is in the Word of God. We have confidence in our own ability, then we're going to fail. But if we have confidence in God and confidence in His Word, we know that we will succeed. I know after seeing my dad and seeing how he used to be a man who never liked anybody doing anything for him, he was confident in himself. But to see him lying there helped remind me how frail man is. As you get older and older, and I know you guys don't think I'm old at all, but I'm past 40, so I can call myself old now. And you feel older, you get older, if you don't take care of your body especially, but even the strongest and even the person who's in the best shape, still their body is dying. And God tells us there is another life that is never going to die, and that's the spiritual side. But he speaks here how the flesh, it will end. He says we're like grass. And I don't know about you, but when you look out your window and you see black, you see brown grass, you see that it's withering away. He says we're like grass and flowers. And you think about it, you see, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. And I think about that. You see the glory of man. You think about it, there are some things that are good that man can do. There are some things in this world that man can do that is profitable and that are beneficial, and people can look at it and say, that is beautiful. But what the Bible is saying here, even in spite of those men who do beautiful things and get glory for themselves, you know what happens? That blooms just like a flower. But that flower's bloom is not going to last forever. That flower's bloom is going to fail and going to fall away. And we need to realize that hundreds of years from now, we're going to be alive somewhere. We're going to be living somewhere hundreds of years from now, and every soul will live as long as God lives, either in heaven or in earth, and to have Christ is eternal. And some people may do things that are noteworthy here in this world, but they will be soon gone. They will maybe be remembered by the generations to follow, but them, their self, their flesh, will be gone. But anything that you do for Christ, it will gloriously bloom for all eternity. You know, in Romans 7:18 talks about how we are not only physically weak, but we are also spiritually weak. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." We got to remember these things. We got to remember that this is faithful. This is what endures forever. This is knowledge. This is God's truth. This is God's word. But me, myself, my flesh that is inside of me physically, I'm only going to last for a little while. But me, my flesh, even though I might have desires, even though I might have a desire to do something good, that's just something that's temporal and short. But I need to come to this realization, as the Bible says in John 3, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. We need to understand man's philosophies come and go, but the Word of God, it endures, it lives, it abides forever. It will never change. We can be thankful for that. So you put those two things together. You take the faithfulness of the message of the Word of God, you take the frailty of man, and then what are we supposed to do with it? See, this is an amazing thing. This is why I think Peter is trying to write this group of people and say, hey, look, you have something. You have the Word of God. It lives. It abides forever. You're frail. But your frail self, your weak self, God has given you a mission, giving you a job to do. And that's the fervency of our mission. The fervency of our mission. It says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Even though we are weak and frail humanly, we have been given an eternal message from God that will never fail and that will never weaken. This is the message that needs to be preached to the entire world. Now here's the point is, if we are as grass and we are withering away, and if we are as the flower that just fades away and that falls away, God is giving us something that will last forever to have in our hands. He is giving us something that lasts forever to give to someone else. That's why it's fervent in our mission. That's why we need to understand when the Bible says, for whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that next verse, how then shall they hear on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So this, the Bible is strong. We are weak, but God gives us in our weak and our frailty the opportunity to take something that is strong and something that will last forever and take it to mankind. But what do we do with it? We struggle even to read it. So here comes the question, and this is how the application for tonight is. What should we do with the Bible? Yeah, what should we do with it? Yeah, read it. Yeah, I get that. That's good. But look what it says in verse 22. As it says, seeing you have been purified, your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And it says, obeying the truth. What should we do with the Word of God? We should obey it. You know, 80% of Americans, when polled, but said they believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. 80%. But only 48% believe that there is one set of values that is right. How can they say that they believe the Bible is inspired, but then say they live a completely different way? But you know what? That's probably the truth about most Christians today. Think about it. What did Mary say when she was told that she was going to have Jesus? Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. What are we supposed to do with the Word of God? We're supposed to accept it. We're supposed to say, God, whatever your word is, I'm your handmaid. I'm a servant. I'm willing to do whatever you want. Think about what it says in Luke chapter 5 when Peter had been fishing all night and Jesus told him to cast out. And now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a drought. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night. He's saying, I don't understand why you're asking me to do this. And having taken nothing, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And we pick on Peter because he should have let down the nets instead of the net. But Jesus was teaching him something, that his word was more valuable than what any man's opinions were. Remember, a man's opinions and philosophies, they come and they go. The great thinker of Voltaire, he is gone. But the word of God's still here. God's word is still here. We are frail. We are weak. But how can we take more preference in what we think and how we feel than what the Word of God says? This is what changes lives. This is what lasts forever. This is the Word of God. But what do we do with it? We believe it's inspired, and I know some of us take a strong stand on the King James Bible, and we say it's a preserved Word of God, and I believe all those things, and we beat on it, and we say, yes, this is it, but we don't even read it. How is it going to change our lives? If we say it's the Word of God, help us to take it and desire it and learn of it. Understand that it's incorruptible. Understand that, as Mary said, I don't understand everything that you're saying, but hey, I'm your servant. Be according to thy word. According to thy word, Lord, whatever you want. Help us to be like Peter, even though sometimes we might not understand, even though we might be a little bit tentative. We step out by faith and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to give it over to you. Lord, you bless me. See, the word of God is strong, but are we strong in the word of God? And that's what Peter's telling this group of people. Being born again. You've been spiritually born again in a new family. Not of corruptible seed. Not like your parents. Your parents are probably gone. They're dead. You're dying. Your flesh is dying. That corruptible seed, it's gone. It's as the grass. It's as the flower. It's not going to be here forever. But of a incorruptible seed. That spiritual side that never fades away. Just like the blood of Jesus Christ is never going to lose its saving power. The Bible is never going to lose its power and its ability. But are we treating the Word of God and its words as we treat ourselves? Are we thinking that it's going to not last, it's not going to work? Are we trying to change things? Are we trying to manipulate the Word of God? Are we trying to say, hey, here, we got to believe this, we got to change this, we got to change that? We're thinking it's corruptible. We're thinking that it needs to be fixed and that needs to be worked on. But it's the Word of God. The Bible says it liveth and abideth forever. And that last part that's at the end of verse 25, it says, endure forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. He said, this is the word, this is what changes people's lives. I think the word of God needs to be present in order for a person to be saved. Some shape, some form, testimony form, story form, whatever it is, the word of God, God's word, God's plan somehow must be presented. And that's what he's saying. This is the gospel that was preached to you. This is what you've been saved by. Now, once again, they're facing challenges unlike anything we face, unlike anything we've been challenged by. And he's saying, look, the word of God is truth. It lives, it abides, and endures forever. But what are we doing with it? Yes, the word of God is strong. But are you strong in the word of God? And we know that we could talk about memorizing it, we could talk about reading it, we could talk about making it a priority, but how strong are you in the Bible? I'll leave you with this thought. I know most of us, I think in this room, would say, hey, I want to be a better student of the Bible. I may mention this when we talk about sowing and reaping. I want to be a scholar, or I want to be someone who is at least has a good knowledge of the Bible. I think most of us would say, yes, that's me. But if we're not reading it, if we're not memorizing it, if we're not in it, that will never happen. So in your life today, what are you sowing towards? Some people say, well, I don't understand all. Are you sowing it by reaping it? Are you sowing by reading it? Sowing it by memorizing it? Sowing it by getting the parts that you understand and learning of it? Learning, looking up in dictionaries what words mean? Looking up maybe with good commentaries to help you? Things like that? Asking questions for people you trust? What are you sowing towards? Because most of us are sowing, oh, I read my 5 verses for today, I'm done, and never think about it again. What type of harvest are you going to reap? You're going to reap a weak harvest. But as we're sowing to the Word of God and putting everything we can and memorizing it, meditating on it, those are the times that the Bible says we're going to be blessed, we're going to be happy. Tonight, the Bible is strong, but are you strong in the Bible? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet, with heads bowed and eyes closed. I know with